You are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, learn, serve, and grow together in God's love. You can join us Sunday mornings for contemporary worship at 9 a.m. or for traditional worship at 11 a.m. During the summer, we meet for worship at 9:30 a.m. For more information, you can visit us online at covenantmadison.org.
Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus is teaching. Listen for God's word. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will say to them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who were members of my family, you did it to me." Thanks be to God for the words of Scripture. I want to introduce you to someone, a distant relative of mine, Captain Edward Louis Berthoud, who lived out in Colorado a long time ago. He became a little bit famous in the mid-19th century as an explorer and an engineer working on railroads. There's actually a town named after him, and there's a mountain pass named after him. The folks in Colorado have kind of Americanized the name. They say Berthoud. We have kept the French pronunciation in our family. Edward was an immigrant from Switzerland. He came to the United States with his parents at the age of 2. My sons both learned a little bit more about Edward Berthoud when they were in 9th grade at Memorial High School. Every year at Memorial, in the beginning of the year, there's an immigration migration event night where all of the 9th graders are asked to put together a display about someone in their family who came from a faraway place, perhaps, or something about their ancestry, their immigrant ancestry, their ancient family history. And both of our boys put presentations together. I have to show both of them equal time, you know how it is with kids. So there they are. The two boys did a nice job of that, and it was fascinating, more important than my kids' presentation, it was fascinating twice to be in the gym at Memorial High School surrounded by hundreds of these posters and looking at the stories from all the kids at Memorial, right? And what it is it reflects the reality of Memorial High School, it reflects the reality right here in the sanctuary that unless someone is 100% Native American, we're all immigrants, or we're all descended from immigrants. At one point or another, except for any pure Native Americans, our ancestors, or us ourselves, we ourselves came to this country because we were looking for jobs, opportunity, freedom from persecution, whatever it was. So immigration. It's a hot-button issue in our country right now, but it's not a new issue. Over the history of our nation, at various points, immigrants have sometimes been welcomed with open arms and with love, and other times immigrants have been shunned and ostracized. At times of economic downturn or social change, it's human nature to look for someone to blame. And quite often, through the history of our nation, immigrants have borne the brunt of the blame for people's discontent with things. In the middle of the 19th century, there was a great deal of fear of the Irish and fear that the Roman Catholics were taking over the country, as a lot of Irish Catholics were coming to the United States. Later on in the 1800s, there was fear of the Chinese, which led to the Chinese Immigration, the Chinese Exclusion Act of 1882. In the early 20th century, there was all sorts of turmoil in Europe, which led to fear of Russians and Italians and Greeks and others. And then during World War II, there was fear of Germans and Japanese, which led to the internment camps for Japanese Americans. Of course, all through our nation's history, there's been fear of and mistreatment of African Americans, but that's a little bit different angle on the immigration question. Looking back at these situations where various groups were blamed and persecuted, historians now see how the fears of immigrants in these contexts were exaggerated, often for political gain by elected leaders. The reality is the vast majority of immigrants that have come to this country have been good and decent, hardworking people. And looking back, the vast majority of people are very grateful for the Irish, the Chinese, the Germans, the Italians, the Japanese, all the different immigrants who have come to the country over the years. In our current era, we're living in a time when many people are led to be afraid of all Muslims, regardless of their nationality, with the implication that they're all terrorists. Many people are also led to be afraid of Mexicans and Central Americans, being led to believe that they're all murderers and rapists and gang members. This fear has led to some rather drastic policies, including wide-ranging travel bans on people from certain countries, with some new travel bans actually enacted this very week. And there's also been construction of some rather large, expensive engineering projects, which most officials say have questionable effectiveness. So stoking this fear, it's encouraged people to do harmful and hateful things to immigrants or anyone who might be perceived as an immigrant. Remember what happened with the Sikh community in Milwaukee just a few years ago. So it's important to acknowledge these voices of fear, but the reality is in our country, the majority of people see things differently and recognize the nuance and the subtlety and aren't captive to vision of fear. It's Super Bowl Sunday, so it's a good day to think about football. I want to go back to the football imagery that we used a couple weeks ago, thinking about one of our divisive issues. This doesn't work for all of the divisive issues, but I think it might help us in looking at immigration today. If we think of the various positions about immigration on the field, we learn that we probably hear a lot from the people who are camped out in the end zones with sort of extremist positions. But the number of people who are in those end zones is relatively small, and the majority of people are somewhere between the 20 and 30 yard lines, let's say, and people on both sides of the midfield position, I think, have very legitimate concerns and issues to bring. On one side, people are concerned about public safety. They're concerned about public well-being. They don't want terrorists and drug dealers and rapists and people like that in our neighborhoods, obviously. People are concerned about the not unlimited availability of public resources. People are concerned about fairness, about waiting in the proverbial line to take your turn. They're concerned about the rule of law, all of which are very legitimate concerns and need to be addressed when we think about immigration. On the other side of the 50-yard line, people are concerned about human suffering. The fact that there are people in this world who are going through unspeakable situations right now, even people in adjoining countries to ours. People are concerned about the tragedy of children being separated from their parents. Just this week, there was a report about the sexual abuse of children in our country who had been separated from their parents. It's horrifying. And people on this side are concerned about prejudice and violence directed towards immigrants or people who are perceived to be immigrants or different. So there's all sorts of issues at play here. I did some reading about statistics. There's a lot of statistics. I'm not going to bore you to death with statistics, but I do want to show a couple of them from the Pew Research Center. And it reflects the diversity of opinions on immigration, but I think it also shows that there's something of a general consensus. 67% of the people in this Pew survey from November think that most immigrants in the country who are here illegally should be able to remain illegally because they get to know people and they're good, decent, hardworking people. They're here for various reasons. They also believe that we should, 68% believe we should increase security at the U.S.-Mexico border. They want to keep the country safe. They want to keep the bad elements out. They want to make the country safe. Very reasonable. And 73% think we should take in refugees who are escaping war and violence. So I look at these and other statistics. While sometimes we highlight the divisions, it seems to me that most people want some sense of fairness, of justice, of safety, of common sense, and compassion. That's what I get from statistics like this. You might have seen in our weekly connections email, I visited the Community Immigration Law Center this past week. This is a law clinic that's housed over at Christ Presbyterian Church on the east side of town. And at this center, I met attorney Aisa Olivares. Their clinic works with immigrants to provide legal representation. They're part of a network called SAFE, an acronym for Safety and Fairness for Everyone. They provide legal resources for people who face deportation, and the statistics are overwhelming in this office and in other places. It shows that when someone has legal representation, their chances of establishing a right to remain in the U.S. go up astronomically, which suggests to me that there are a lot of people who don't have access to those resources that are getting unfairly deported. So it's a hugely complex topic, and immigration laws are challenging, confusing, and frustrating. But I'm glad there are people like the folks at the CILC who are helping immigrants navigate the system and find out what the options are available. And I was told when I was visiting this clinic that when they work with somebody who ends up getting deported, they consider it a victory to be able to explain to the person why they're being deported, so they have an understanding of the process at least. So they're trying to provide what we want under our Constitution, a sense of fairness and justice under the Constitution. So it's a hugely complex topic. There's no easy solutions for us, especially in a short sermon today. Every case is different. We just need to be careful about simplistic answers, and I think we probably need to stay out of the end zones on that football field as well. I want to share one case that got a little bit of attention in Wisconsin this year, at least in the church circles in which I travel. Pastor Betty Rendon. It's a Lutheran part-time pastor who was deported to her native Columbia this past year. She'd been serving in Racine, Wisconsin for quite some time, living there with her family. She fled Columbia in the year 2004. She had been serving as a school principal, and the guerrillas, long history of warfare and violence in Columbia, and the guerrillas apparently came to the school where she was serving and tried to recruit students, and she resisted that and ended up having to flee for her life because of her resistance to the guerrillas. So she came here, she established a life for herself, got involved with the church, and ended up getting deported. So you could look at this situation and say, well, she was in the country illegally. She overstayed her welcome. She didn't go through the proper channel, so she should be deported by the letter of the law. Absolutely, yeah. But that overlooks the fact that she was a well-loved, well-respected, engaged, productive member of the community doing good work. So it's a complicated issue, and you know, one story kind of reflects that reality. And people on both sides, I'm guessing people right here in the sanctuary, some people are saying, well, she didn't play by the rules, she should be deported. Other people are saying, dagnabbit, why did we deport such a wonderful person? And those perspectives are both legitimate. It just paints a picture for us of this complicated issue of immigration. The same time that we look at this, it's important to be mindful of the hard work that we ask our government employees and our law enforcement officers to do. Officers from Immigration Customs Enforcement get a lot of grief for going into a place like Betty Rendon's house with their guns drawn. That said, They're in dangerous situations, and they have jobs that most of us couldn't imagine doing. So we certainly need to respect and honor the people who are doing their best to enforce the laws and doing the jobs that they've been given to do. It's a complicated situation. And when we're in the midst of complicated and difficult situations, I think it's best to go back to the basics, to try to remember who we are and who we're called to be, right? That's what we do probably Sunday after Sunday here, but I want to take a bigger picture for today. How many people have been to New York City and been to the Statue of Liberty? Anybody? Quite a few people. Well, that statue wasn't here in the 1850s early 1800s when my ancestor Edward came here. And it wasn't until the early 20th century that the poem was put at the foot of that statue, the poem by Jewish poet Emma Lazarus, including these famous words: "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." Those are challenging words. It's a high calling. The vision of freedom has been at the core of our national identity since day one. We've tried to live up with it. We've tried to figure out what it means in different contexts. Sometimes we failed. Sometimes we failed badly, but we need to keep trying. Alexis de Tocqueville famously said, "The greatness of America lies not in being more enlightened than any other nation, but rather in her ability to repair her faults." So maybe again and again, we need to look at ourselves honestly as a nation, as individuals, as a church, and think about what are our faults? Where have we gone wrong? Where have we gotten off track? We try to do that as Christians week after week with regular prayers of confession and seeking to be renewed as God's people and to do God's will. So we, as Christians, we need to get back to the basics as well. We need to remember who we are and who we're called to be. And Scripture does a good job of doing that for us. I want to highlight some Scripture verses for us that show us over and over again the unrelenting message that God has for us about welcoming the stranger. Leviticus 19 reminds God's people of their identity and their responsibility. "You shall not oppress the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." The book of Deuteronomy, the whole book, it's a big sermon that Moses gave the people after their long journey through the wilderness, right on the edge of entering into the promised land. And in this book of Deuteronomy, he's essentially telling them, when you're all comfy and cozy, when you've reached the promised land, when you're fat and happy and laying back on your couches in the promised land, don't forget. Don't forget that once you were an alien, once you were wandering, once you were dependent on the goodwill of other people to help you out on the journey. The New Testament echoes the same sort of message in various places. Hebrews chapter 13 has this wonderful verse: "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that some have entertained angels without knowing it." Hospitality to strangers. Romans chapter 12: "Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another, extend hospitality to strangers." And best known, perhaps, in this spirit is the verses you heard earlier today with Jesus, with this captivating image: "I was a stranger and you welcomed me." It's right in the context of the gospel, where over and over and over again, Jesus tells us, love one another, love your neighbors, love your enemies, love one another. Well, in this verse from Matthew chapter 25, the word for stranger is the word xenos, Greek word, X-E-N-O-S. Sadly, the way that most of us know that word is from the way it's used in our language today: xenophobia, fear of the stranger. We're called to welcome the stranger, to love the stranger. We have a high calling as a nation: liberty and justice for all. We have a high calling as Christians to welcome the stranger, to serve God's kingdom, to love our neighbors, and to work for the common good. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the gift of this day. Thank you for the gift of our nation. Thank you for the rich diversity of our nation, for people coming all over the world to this special place. Help us, God, to figure out a common sense, compassionate, safe, smart, gracious way forward as we wrestle with immigration and other divisive issues. Help us to continue listening. Help us to remember that none of us can see the whole picture and that none of us have the complete truth. Help us to recognize our faults. Help us to keep growing in your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.